We are in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, Worship in the Throne Room of God, segment number 9. Revelation 4:8 describes a scene which John observes in heaven, God's throne surrounded by four living creatures, cherub-type angels, each of them pronouncing together 24 hours a day an expression of divine praise in the words, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is a very simple expression, but it has enormous significance. It refers to the holiness of God, refers to the deity of God, it refers to the creator capacity of God, it refers to the fact that God is all-powerful, it refers to the eternity of God. And when you put all that together, you come out with a very distinctive kind of God. A God who is a personal, living, creator God, and whom the Bible describes in very specific details, attributing very specific attributes, such as belong to a person. There is today, in the world, two powerful wills which dominate all human thinking and actions. And that's what we're talking about. Two powerful wills dominating all human action and all human thinking. The first of these is, of course, Satan. Satan is a powerful will in the universe. Satan, as such, has a line of thought that he is teaching mankind. What Satan teaches, he teaches to all his agencies. Very often we will study what cult groups believe. And so we come over here and we say, here's what the Jehovah Witnesses believe. Here's what Mormonism believes. Here's what Transcendental Meditation believes. And here's what the religions of the world believe. And we do it piece by piece. What we are trying to do in this series now, while we will get to some of the details of that nature later, is first of all to teach you what the Bible refers to as the doctrine of demons. Because if you get what this mastermind teaches, then you will discover an amazing thing, that all the various religious expressions, in one way or another, basically teach the same thing. They are variants to appeal to different types of personality, and suddenly you realize that you're dealing with one mastermind behind these doctrines, one powerful will. What Satan teaches is a big lie in order to countermand what has been stated here in Revelation 4:8, as well as other places of the Bible. Namely, that there is a personal, holy creator God. The big lie of Satan is that there is no such personal, holy creator God. Instead, Satan teaches man that God is a single, universal mind of which all creation is but an expression. There is a single universal mind. It's not a person, just a force, a powerful universal mind that exists, and all of creation, all of life, all of nature is part of that universal mind. All creation is an expression of it. Consequently, you don't have a creator who has created something separate from himself. Creator now and creation are one. The usual word for that is pantheism. Man, thus, himself, is part of God along with nature. All share the same divine essence. Man and nature are all one. They are part of the universal mind, which is a universal life force, so that man himself is part of God because he's part of that universal life force. Now, this is a subtle truth, and sometimes perhaps you have to stop and think about that a little bit to grasp it, but that is a very critical point of modern man's thinking. And as you go along, you probably are going to be startled as you realize that there are little pieces of this that have filtered into your thinking. You don't realize that this is what you think. And I would suggest as we go through this series, you're going to find some things that are going to be undoubtedly hard to believe, particularly when we get to psychiatry and we start laying out the fact that psychiatry is one of the greatest witch doctor, hoodoo, voodoo systems that the human race has ever come up with, one of the greatest frauds. And I'll put it up front so that you can vibrate for a few weeks, those of you who are sympathetic to the psychiatric system. And the fraudulency of this is coming down even to the common man because of the Hinckley trial. Suddenly, the whole ludicrousness of human beings who can have the audacity to claim that they have the omniscience to be able to look back in a point of time and declare to us what the state of a human mind was at the performance of a certain act is just too unbelievable that anybody would have the gall to stand up, particularly when you sit there and you watch in the same courtroom the same officials, professionals so-called, all giving you contradictory results. Well, there is a reason for that, and it goes back to Mr. Freud, who himself was involved with the same satanic concepts that we are talking about. Psychiatry was the consequence of the concept that there is no personal God. There is a universal mind. There is a universal life. There is a universal force. And mankind, when he understands that, and the powers that reside within him, will then come to a balanced mentality. But when he thinks that there is a personal, holy God to whom he is accountable for right and wrong, then his mind is all out of kilter. Then he is thinking in an aberration. Then he is mentally disordered. And that's why psychiatry, from the time of Freud, hates biblical Christianity with a vengeance, because it sees that as man's basic problem. I told you about the little boy that we had in summer camp whose father had been sending him to a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist talked to the boy and said that to the father, the trouble with this kid is he thinks that there's a creature that exists like the devil. And so the father paid huge sums of money to clear this boy's mind of the fact that there really was a personality, a living creature, a living being who could think and move called the devil. That there was actually a person like that. Immediately, psychiatry goes after the fact that there cannot be these personal forces. And so, finally, the boy was cleared. He didn't believe there was a devil. Unfortunately, he came to summer camp and demonstrated to all of us that there was. By the way he acted and the way we had to deal with him consequently. But in any case, do not take this lightly. There is a powerful will in the universe, Satan, and he is a mastermind who has created a line of thinking to oppose God. That line of thinking to oppose God is what we are going to try to differentiate for you in this particular series. So Satan teaches a universal mind. All creation is part of it. Man is part of it. So therefore, man himself is God. Man has the same divine essence. The problem is, Satan tells people, is that they have lost their awareness of their own deity, and they need to achieve self-consciousness in order to realize their true self, to realize what they are as gods. Now, this pantheistic deity of Satan expresses itself in powerful mystical forces which pervade the universe. A force which is more powerful than atomic energy and which can be activated by those who know its secrets. There is such a force. We're talking about the angelic warfare now. There is such a powerful force, and it is greater than atomic energy. It is the force of the spirit world. It is the force of the demonic world. And indeed, that force can be harnessed by human beings to be used by them, if they know how to do it. Now, those who learn to control the force are gods, in effect. Superior power of witchcraft over an advanced stage of technology. That's what Star Wars was all about. It wasn't just how the future is going to be. It wasn't just space adventures. Throughout the movie, if you have a chance to see it again, watch it with this frame of reference, that it is a demonstration of the powerfulness of the force over advanced technology, the force of witchcraft. And of course, it is the force that is out there, which is being dealt with, is the force of Satan and the demonic world. The secret weapon of the two master magicians in the Star Wars movies was this force, which is God. That's how Darth Vader and Obi-Wan Kenobi were in conflict with one another. They both were tied into the force, and they were both opposing one another with the same force. That was the secret weapon. It was the power of what is called the old religion. And of course, it was used for both good and evil. One of them was using it for evil, one of them was using it for good. But one could not be condemned over the other, because if it was a universal life power, a universal force, then it's all the same. There is no good, there is no bad. And this force is a universal mind, in effect, and therefore it knows everything and it controls everything. So that the people who are into the occult, and don't forget, I hope by now you have caught that there's a connection between the cults and the occult. The cults are into the occult. The occult is a powerful force, and the force of Satan today, as it's expressed through Eastern mysticism, is the same occult force that has come down from ancient times, and which is another variation of what began in the counterfeit religion of Nimrod, that God is not personal, God is not holy, God is not a creator, but that there is a powerful force that has always existed out there, and all of the world and all of life is an expression of that force. It is part of it. And if you know how to tap into that force, then you are able to express your deity, because you have all this knowledge at your command. That's why the college student is told, clear your mind, tie into the universal mind, and then you will have access to knowledge and powers like you wouldn't believe. The trouble is, as Christians, we have dismissed that. The truth of the matter is that it is real. And that's the first thing we must understand. If we're going to deal with 20th century man, this is real, and that this is being increasingly promoted and accepted by the American conscience. It all began, you see, in the 60s with the youth culture revolution, which moved off to drugs. Satan has tied it in to the old religion and the concept of this universal mind. So Satan's message is to look for psychic miracles and Eastern mysticism for ultimate salvation. If you want to be saved in the satanic system, look for these powerful psychic miracles and look to the Eastern mysticism practices for your salvation. Since man is God, all that he does is an expression of deity. You can't divide it into good and evil. Two sides of the same force, so nothing can be rejected as sin. Man, therefore, is not sinful, but rather he's evolving by stages through reincarnation into the consciousness of his deity. There are seven stages generally that are listed out there in the occult world that man is rising through until he comes to finally where he comes to cosmic consciousness and he realizes his own personal deity. Now, since man is God, that also tells something else. Satan says, if you understand that you are God, that you are part of this universal mind, that you are part of this force of life, then you must realize that all truth lies within you. Therefore, when you want to know what's true, look inside yourself. The rock music culture has frequently in its lyrics promoted that very thing. The lyrics of rock music have been devoted to the promotion of Eastern mysticism and this whole concept of the universal mind and of the universal force. Satan tells us, therefore, to view truth as something that is subjective. Look within yourself. Everyone is part of the universal mind, and therefore you potentially know everything and you can do everything if you tune into the force. So the Bible itself, as an objective source of truth, is rejected as being misleading. Reality is evidenced, furthermore, by one's personal experience and how one feels about things. Once you say the truth is in me, I look within myself to find what is true. And you see, here's an example of what I mean, that the cults all have a common ground of truth. Mormonism. The prime argument of the Mormon to you as to the reality, the truth of Mormonism, is to look within yourself. to ask God and to look into your own heart. That idea is repeated again and again. If you ever take a tour in Salt Lake City, you will inevitably have that brought to you as the prime basis for you to find truth. What are they saying? They're giving you the devil's lie about the fact that truth is subjective. The fact that their gods would not distress a Mormon, that's what he's after. He views the fact that ultimately he is going to be a god. He views the fact that someday he will have a goddess who will become the mother through sexual relations out in another planet, where he will create spirit children and create his own world and go through the whole system all over again. This is what Mormons are after, because he has accepted Satan's view that he is God. Deity is part of him. It comes in a variety of ways, but basically the bottom line of every doctrine is the same. So man is to look for his own experiences. That what you feel about things is what's going to tell you what is true or not, not on some objective external standard. And man is led to believe, therefore, that he is sovereign in creation, and that all he desires can be indulged, and all that he desires can be accomplished, because he is God. He has the force if he's tied into it, and therefore he can do his own thing. Now, the power of the universal life force is expressed in psychic experiences, and that's the work of demons. This is what Uri Geller is doing on a large scale. He is demonstrating amazing psychic experiences, and he is impressing people that there is indeed a power out there that man can be tied into. The Eastern meditation techniques and the psychedelic drugs lead one into communication with demons and their doctrines, as 1 Timothy 4:1 refers to as the doctrine of demons. Now, the other will that is in the universe is, of course, God. And therefore, there is the other mind. Satan has a mastermind, and God has a mastermind. And it's important to reduce everything to these two basic lines. Now, God's will, totally opposed to Satan, reveals himself to man as a personal, holy creator who is separate from his creation. Man, instead of being presented as deity, is presented as a finite creature whom God made. Since God is holy, there is a difference between absolute good and absolute evil. God is not the author of evil, and there is a difference between holiness and unholiness. Truth, God tells us, is something which is objective. It comes to us as a revelation from God, and it's recorded in an inerrant scripture, which gives us an objective standard by which to compare ourselves. Reality, thus, is not found in one's personal experiences, nor is determined by how one feels about things. God is the sovereign authority in the universe, not man, and therefore it is God who makes the rules as per his own essence. Man's eternal destiny is determined by his relationship to Jesus Christ as Savior. There is no second chance after death. There is no progression upward. Hebrews 9:27 makes it very clear that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Now, both these worlds, and these are worldviews, these are cosmologies, worldviews, both of these originate in a mastermind. God's mastermind plan is expressed in Judeo-Christianity. Satan's mastermind plan is expressed in Hinduism. All other religious systems fall under one of these two. All other religious systems fall under one of these two. And the basic worldviews that Satan and God present are found in one way or another in all the religious systems that are below them. A single mind is behind each worldview and its individual expressions. Now, Satan is gaining acceptance for his lie about the nature of God and the deity of man through occultism, the practice of contact with the spirit world. Modern science increasingly believes that there is a powerful, non-physical dimension beyond the material universe. Originally, in ancient times, the priests were the scientists, and they used to deal in the occult. and science and the occult were closely tied together. Science, under the priesthood, was a powerful, impressive force in ancient paganism. Then in modern times, following the Renaissance, the Word of God was restored. When the Word of God was restored in the Renaissance, the basic principle evolved on the basis of Scripture that A is not B, that things are different, that there is a differentiation, and that there is a powerful God who controls natural forces. And so there are natural laws. The universe operates on a systematic basis which is controlled by laws which this God has created. Consequently, modern science was born. Until the era of the Reformation, modern science was not possible because it was allied with the priests, with the occult, with the magic. Then science would have nothing to do with anything that was non-material, would have nothing to do with anything that was conceived as of having to do with a spiritual realm. No more. Today, in the laboratories of our country and around the world, experiments are being conducted under scientific conditions which are demonstrating the same realities that the witch doctor has demonstrated around his jungle fires. And science is now looking to the occult to try to find the spiritual dimension that lies beyond the material world. So we can have an astronaut who goes to the moon and who has an occult experience, who has a mind expanded consciousness experience on the moon because he is into this and because he is seeking to verify that these forces do exist. The powers of mental telepathy, for example, the powers of moving objects simply by the powers of one's mind. All of these things are being revealed now as being realities beyond the physical dimension, and science is coming back to its original relationship to the religious system. It's turning back to religion to explore the supernatural realm, psychic phenomena. So it's realizing there is such a thing as ESP. There is such a thing as UFOs. There is such a thing as levitation. The capacity of the human mind to pick up something like this pulpit and make it float across that room. There are people, there are human beings just like yourself who could walk right in here and do it. The astral projection. This is at the heart of the Hindu worship system. When the Hindu sits in his lotus position and he is doing his meditation, he enters a psychedelic world, just like the person who is on psychedelic drugs, and he is experiencing astral projection. His body is here, but his soul has moved off into outer space, into communication with demonic beings, and he moves among them, and he talks to them, and he hears them, and he learns from them, and he asks them questions. There is such a thing as precognition, telepathy, clairvoyance, knowing what's going to come in the future. So what was once paranormal powers of witchcraft and seances is now being demonstrated in the laboratories of science. Science is coming back to its original witchcraft relationship. And the union of science with Eastern mysticism is, of course, preparing the world for the false god, the Antichrist. This is how the Antichrist is going to perform his miracles. This is what's going to make the Antichrist great and impressive, because the Antichrist is going to be the par excellent manipulator of the occult. He is going to be the supreme practitioner of the powers of the force of Eastern mysticism. Satan today is therefore promising bliss, relaxation, peace, realizing one's full potential through tapping into the secret godlike powers that a human being has by means of yoga, meditation, mantra repetitions, tarot cards, self-hypnosis, astrology, Ouija boards, psychedelic drugs, and many other things. Now, these are mind sciences which declare that man has the power to control it all. Therefore, there is no sickness, there is no reality of death, these are all illusions, and there is no judgment of a holy personal God on sin. All of this is the consequence of negative thinking. It's a consequence of failing to tap into the powers of deity which lie latent in man's subconscious mind. human consciousness can will and create its own universe. That's the concept. Human consciousness can will and create its own universe. And there are a variety of self-help techniques. Here is one place that sometimes we as Christians get involved in the same concept of the devil, that we have the power by self-help to bring things about. If you are God, if you are really God, if you are tapped into the force, what is there that you want that you can't get by using the technique? You don't think you're good looking? You go to a weekend clinic. Go to a little camp out where they sing some inspirational songs, and then they give you talks on how to think yourself more beautiful. So you stand up in front of your mirror in the morning after you've gotten up and you say, "Hello, good looking. You are really a beauty." And so you think yourself beautiful, and suddenly you walk around and people say, "Boy, you sure are getting good looking." Or you think yourself successful. "Hello, moneymaker. Have a good day." And you think of yourself as making money. You're successful. You don't fail. We call that psyching ourselves. See, it's a little cute word we use, psyching ourselves. Oh, it's more than that. I want to shape up my body. And so you look in the mirror and you see this dumpy thing. You say, "Hi, beautiful body shaped up, Mr. America. Let's see it there now." And you work the muscles and you, pretty soon you think of yourself as really somebody that's mighty powerful and wonderful looking. Psyching yourself. And look in your newspapers. There's all kinds of self-hypnosis books you can send for, all kinds of literature you can send for, all kinds of study groups you can go to in which the mind is presented to you as having the power to bring about anything that you want, including some marriage partner. I've seen them where they give the descriptions of, "Here's this girl. Now you get in the same room with her and you look at her and you project your thoughts into her mind. You project so that she just can't wait to have you be nice to her." And this whole concept of the power of mind that can move other people. Ha ha ha, we laugh at it. Don't kid yourself. You get tied into the force. You get tied into this world of reality that is out there that Satan manipulates, and these things do come about. Self-help techniques. Consequently, you see, the biblical miracles are viewed as mere natural events of those with the right state of consciousness. The liberal does not simply dismiss the miracles as a figment of the imagination now. They used to earlier. Now they say, "Oh yes, Jesus did those things. But Jesus did those things because he was a psychic who had achieved a higher state of consciousness. He had tied into the force and he had all those mysterious powers of the human mind so that he could perform those miracles. His mind could bring those things about." And this same mind exists in all of us. It merely waits our being enlightened enough to use it. The God of the Bible, consequently, is non-existent. Christianity is an outmoded mythology. Religion turns to science to eliminate the mysteriousness of the miraculous and to escape an accounting to a personal God. There are a variety of expressions for this deception of mind techniques. One expression is positive thinking. Another is, in Christian circles, is possibility thinking. In the charismatic circle, it's called claiming your healing. There is the system in Christian psychology, visualizing oneself in a variety of roles that you would like to achieve, and so on. And this is all presented as ways to get God to answer prayer. So what have you done to God? Christians do not realize that when they do these things, they have reduced God to a cause and effect God. They have reduced God to a force. They have reduced God to an impersonal thing that they can manipulate at their own sovereign control. But God does not respond to magical powers of the mind or to magical powers of rituals, but to his own sovereign will. And he deals with sinners in grace based upon the death of Christ, and he deals on the basis of his own essence. There is no secret little technique to get God to do what you want Him to do, to get God to give you what you want. And so, it's important to have a clear idea of the biblical revelation about God, that God is one, He is three persons who have an identical essence. This essence we have seen is, first of all, that this God is a God who is sovereign. That means He is the supreme King. As, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6, we read, "And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven, and rulest not Thou over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in Thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand Thee?" God is sovereign. We have seen that God is righteousness, not relative righteousness with man, but absolute righteousness. We have seen that God is justice. He is perfect justice. He is absolutely fair. The qualities of God's righteousness and justice constitute His holiness. We have seen that God is love, and we have seen that God is eternal life. Life without beginning, life without ending. Now the rest of some of the basic concepts of God, and it's important. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. You may want to turn to them, or you may just want to follow along with us. Now, this is number 6 in the series, of the fact that God is omniscient. That means that God knows everything. God has all knowledge. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Omniscient means that God knows everything that was, or is, or ever will be. There is nothing that God has not known. God knows everything and has always known everything. Now you must grasp that concept of omniscience. Otherwise, when you get to election, you might say, well, election means that God looked down the corridors of time and He saw that Joe Blow there was going to accept the gospel. So God said, he's elect. Which, you see, if that's how God discovered that Joe Blow was going to be born again, means that God discovered something. God learned something by looking down the corridors of time. No, God already knew, because He always knows what is. And it is God's sovereign elected choice on Joe Blow that has brought him to accept Christ. So there are a variety of scriptures that establish to us that we have a God that knows everything, not a force, but a personal living being. Job chapter 31, verse 4 says, "Doth not He see my ways and count all my steps?" Job chapter 34, verse 21, "For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings." In the book of Psalms, the same principle is reiterated in Psalm 147, verse 5. "Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." There is no limit. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, and verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 13, Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto His eyes of Him with whom we have to do." 1 John, chapter 3, verse 20, says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knoweth all things." You see, it is this picture of God that Satan is trying to counterfeit. It is this picture of God that Satan is trying to produce in his universal mind concept. The Bible tells us, furthermore, that God reads our minds. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There are many people who associate with Christians who pretend to be believers who are not. Since God knows the minds of men, God knows those who are real and those who are not. And God knows everything else that we think. And He is party to all of our mental practices. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God's omniscience is used to work everything for our good. He knows it all, therefore He puts it together for our blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." An amazing statement. We Christians, not like Satan says, tied into a universal mind, but we Christians, through the Word of God, indeed are tied into the mind of God. We have the mind of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God gives us the discernment of the mind of God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we have that great passage that says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So that we are given the benefits of God's omniscience. One more in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So that the study of the doctrines of Scripture introduces us to the omniscience of God. And that is a fantastic thing. You see how Satan has looked at this quality, this part of the essence of God, this characteristic of God, and he says, "I've got to counterfeit it." And so he created this concept of the universal mind, which is available to all men because they're all part of God, and that they are given the illusion that they are tied into a powerful truth, and that truth is instead Satan's lie. But there is the source of omniscience to the believer. Another of the characteristics of God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere at the same time. In Genesis chapter 28, this concept is alluded to in the 15th verse. "And behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places to which thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee." God's promise to Jacob. The same could be said to every other believer. God does not leave us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above and about the earth beneath, there is none else." God is in charge because He is present in heaven. He's present on earth. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest." How could that be said unless the God we worship is a God who is capable of being everywhere at the same time? In Psalm 139:8, the psalmist says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there." Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Therefore, it is clear that because God is omnipresent, man cannot hide himself or his sins from God. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall lay hold on me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light upon me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee." But the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. To a God who is omnipresent, you cannot hide. And so, we can faith rest any situation that comes into our lives because we know that God is always there. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So God is omnipresent. That is not true of the deities of the Eastern mysticism. And then, God is omnipotent. That is, God is all-powerful. No limit on His ability, no limit on His authority. In the book of Job, chapter 26, verse 7, Job says, He stretcheth out the north over the empty space, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. The power of God as Creator. Job chapter 42, verse 2 says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. In the book of Psalms, 115, verse 3, the psalmist says, But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatever He hath pleased. God has all power. And then Psalm 136, verse 4 says, To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. And then it goes on and reiterates the powerful things that God has done because He has all power. And then, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 6, He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke unto them, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Mark 14:36, And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. Jesus recognizing in his moment of agony the fact that God was all-powerful. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. And then in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, verse 6, that same concept, Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, a good statement, 1:10, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So God is all-powerful. He has power to save man, therefore, Hebrews 7:25 says, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Furthermore, after they are saved, 1 Peter 1:5 tells us that he has the power to keep us saved. 1:5 says, Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And he has furthermore the power to raise us from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 43. It is sown, the human body is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Sooner or later, the fact that God can raise us from the dead is going to be a point of great comfort to you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, therefore says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. These are the three omnis. The omniscient God, the omnipresent God, the omnipotent God, and this is a God who is totally alien to all the concepts of the mind of Satan, to all the concepts of the universal mind, the universal force that Satan is presenting as the truth. This evening we'll look at two more and then at what this powerful God is able to do.